God, we pray for Judy this morning. Lord, we thank you for the words that you've had to share with Judy over this week and in the time leading up to this morning. And God, would you prepare our hearts to receive the words that you have to share for us through Judy this morning? Would you soften our hearts to receive hard truths and help us to live into the grace that you have for us day after day? In your name we pray. Amen.
Good night. Goodbye. Nice people, the Joneses. That's the start of an advert which we heard on the radio as we were growing up. Some of us know it off by heart. Sadly, Steve's not here. I think he knows it off by heart. I know Brian does. So it continues. Yes, but what a pity they let household odors spoil their home. That smell of cooking from the kitchen. And the other rooms. I don't know where the cooking's going on in other rooms, but you know, the other smells from the other rooms. Other people notice unpleasant smells in your home. Use Floriant air freshener and let your home smell as fresh as a country garden. That was like the 1970s, and it's still indwelling in us. So I'll explain a bit more about that later. But the passage that we've had today is difficult, isn't it? It's very challenging imagery and words from Jesus, who loves us very much, but clearly who doesn't love sin and is serious about sin and its consequences. And in this passage is warning his disciples against thoughts and actions that cause harm to themselves and to others. But then at the end, he offers this way forward, which sounds a bit helpful, but is actually also really difficult. So he says, everyone will be salted with fire. What? Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. So this imagery obviously was Jesus was very comfortable with this imagery, but I think we are not so. And so I thought I'd better do a little bit of reading in there to see why this is such a profound saying actually from Jesus. And it relates to the Judaic grain offerings that are described in Leviticus 2. So the Hebrew word for grain offering can mean present or gift, and is often used in that way. The sacred gifts that people brought in that sacrificial system expressed devotion to God. And this offering was made of grain or fine flour. If it was baked or cooked, it consisted of wafers or cakes made in a pan or oven or on a griddle. And it must not contain yeast. It must be brought to the priest, who would then remove a small portion, which he would burn on the altar. And verse 9 in Leviticus 2 calls this an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Verse 13 includes another instruction, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. Who knew? I didn't. You probably did. In ancient times, salt was very costly, and it was a valuable part of the diet. So we know that it brings out flavor and it has preservative qualities. It was an important part of any meal shared in fellowship, but it was also used as a sign to signify a covenant between God and people in Judaism, but also in other cultures between people, two or three people. So, for example, leaders might formalize something, an agreement or a pact or a settlement by sitting down and eating a meal together. And there always had to be salt included there. So Greeks and Romans and Jews as well. So this was a sign that the deal was sealed. I've got some verses from Numbers just to show you some examples. All the sacred gifts that the Israelites set aside for God I give to you, to your sons and to the daughters that are with you as a due for all time. It shall be an everlasting covenant of salt before God for you and for your offspring as well. That's from Numbers 18:19. And then here from 2 Chronicles, surely you know that the God of Israel gave David kingship over Israel forever to him and his sons by a covenant of salt. So Jesus was very comfortable with this knowledge. He knew it. But he came to establish a new covenant between God and people. And the only sacrifice that was required in this new covenant was to be Jesus' own life. We were to be set free from all the burden of offerings and sacrifices once and for all. And so here in this verse in Mark 9, Jesus is suggesting instead that the saltiness should be within ourselves rather than in a grain offering. Have salt in yourselves is a metaphor for what is within us and within our fellowship. How we are in relationship is to be like a tasty offering and an aroma pleasing to the Lord. As far as Jesus is concerned, being at peace with one another is essential to our expression of faith. So, that's the what. Now the how. How do I live at peace with you? And what can I do to get better at doing this? Because I think that although Maus said that serving is in our DNA as a faith, I'm not sure about peace, actually. I think some of us have peace in our DNA, and some of us have to work hard at it. And certainly peace is not something that we have a sense of in our world either. So we've got a few verses to help us unpack some of the how, the nitty-gritty of this, and I've asked some people to help me with this. So first of all, we've got John's chapter 6, and we've got Margaret to help us with that.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves."
Yeah, that's a good start, isn't it? The context of this was that they were saying, isn't this Jesus? Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Well, we know him. In other words, you know, who does he think he is saying he's the Son of Man? So they were muttering and grumbling about him in his company. And I think that here he was asking him to be a bit more direct with them and talk with him about it. Then we have some of our early church leaders, James and Paul, also with some ideas for the early church. So somebody's got the James 4 passage. That's Ruth. Great. Great. So I changed that to, I did put sisters in there, but obviously not on that one. So slander, anyone know what that is? It's a difficult one, isn't it?
Yeah.
So making false or damaging or unkind statements about other people. We probably call it, we can legally call it libel here in our context. And James here was talking about the law of love, actually, apparently, not the Jewish law, sort of law that they stuck to. So now Paul, in his letters to the Ephesians, so those were focuses on words, not speaking, not grumbling, not sleeping unkindly. Hi, guys. Welcome. Morning. Good to see you. So those were things about our words. So that's really important, not just about what we do, but what we say are important aspects of being at peace. Paul talks some about actions as well as words. So the Ephesians 4 one is Kathy, yeah.
Paul encourages the
Awesome. Not so easy, but important. And then later on, our final Ephesians 1, I think that's Shlomon. Yeah. Thank you. So it appears from these verses that peace encompasses our thoughts and attitudes and our words and our actions. And all of this seems like really great advice and a great place to start. But many in our world, even our seemingly great and famous, are simply unable to manage to live at peace with others, even those closest to them. And the fallout can be so devastating on a global scale. We have grown used to hearing about lack of peace every day in people's personal lives as well as on the political stage. So going back to the air freshener advert, I imagine that those people who were visiting the Joneses spent a delightful evening together of manaakitanga with their hosts. And then once they were out of earshot, they chose to be critical, to grumble about the smells. We didn't hear anything about how wonderful the food was, did we? And how kind and generous they were. So that feels a bit like a frustrating and disappointing conclusion in a context that had loads of potential. But it's a familiar one. I'm guilty of that. So even in communities where we are deeply committed to each other, we can hurt and harm each other by our attitudes, our words, and actions. From being minorly grumbly to be damagers of other people's good names and to be prejudiced on many levels. And on the other hand, we can take offense really easily and hold grudges, be vindictive, and refuse to apologize or to forgive. Or we might be passive about setting wrongs right and not directly addressing somebody around something that's troubling us. These are all barriers to living peacefully. And what we consider on a personal level, obviously we can extend to systems and communities and structures and nations all over the world, including the church, in the past and in the present. And no amount of air freshener is going to eradicate or cover up that harm done. So I thought I'd put together three ideas about how I would like, some things that I find helpful to me to progress in this area. So the first one is the true peace in my relationship with others starts with peace in my relationship with myself and in my relationship with God. And in fact, we are hearing that a lot at the moment from all sorts of sources, that we need to be kind to ourselves, we need to be in touch with ourselves, and I'm talking about that, and I'm talking about other things as well. So we know that being bullied can often lead to bullying, that deep sadness and despair can underlie anger and fury, that abuse of others and oneself and substances are usually symptoms of sickness and deep spiritual and emotional longing. To be at peace with myself and with God, I need to be honest with myself and with God. I need to take time to work on my relationship with myself and with God. And I may need professional help. I may need to do some reading and studying. I may need a break. I may need to make some radical changes to my timetable, to my lifestyle, or my patterns. Now, Brian's granny, may she rest in peace, was known to suggest to anyone who was a bit out of sorts that their problem stemmed from a need for a good bowel motion. So being at peace with ourselves can be as basic as that, maybe a case of indigestion, because we are body and we are mind and we are soul as whole humans. That's how God made us and that's how God loves us. We are first and foremost beloved children of God. And this is that Hebrew concept of shalom, being whole, and being at peace. So many terrible words and actions come from an inner place of unpeacefulness. Feelings like insecurity, jealousy, a lack of sense of being loved or worthy of love, they can all be the springboard for regrettable reactions. Even for the aggressive invasion of one country by another. I wonder if Brian's granny has something to say about that. We know about things like the spiral of violence, like intergenerational trauma. We also know that when we are feeling rough on the inside, we are liable to spread it around. So being at peace with others begins with being at peace with myself and with God. It doesn't begin with taking a concrete pill and hardening up. Nor does it come from covering up the bad smells of unloving thoughts and practices with a cheerful, artificial country garden fragrance and hoping that no one notices. Each one of us needs to have the salt in us. Are you at peace with yourself as a beloved child of God? Are you at peace with God who gave you life and breath? My second thought that I've had that helps me to think about this is, do I make it hard for other people to live at peace with me? If other people are trying to be obedient to Jesus and do this wonderful thing about living at peace, am I an obstacle in their way? Well, Jesus recommended removing a limb or an organ that was causing people to sin and to lead others to sin. So that was really drastic imagery. Perhaps we can think about it more in today, like cutting out attitudes, presuppositions, prejudices, and habits that cause damage for others. If others are trying to watch over me with love and live at peace with me, do I test their patience? Is it really hard for others to be positive about me, to keep having to forgive me for what I keep on saying and doing? Or are my expectations for others to shift their viewpoint or their actions often greater than my expectations for myself to do the same? Do I have double standards when it comes to peacefulness? Peace does require vulnerability and some pretty serious personal work, but also a preparedness to allow God's grace to fill us and influence us and change us. It's Jesus who saves us every day. Perhaps I need to surrender to Jesus my pride, my sense of entitlement, my sureness of my own rightness, and the ways in which I'm easily offended. Whatever it is that I hold dear to me, maybe even as an idol or an addiction that has much control over me, an addiction to my own way of seeing things, for example. So that in letting go of these things, I may gain much. In dying to myself and my insistence on my being somebody who can't change, I can surrender that and gain much. I can be made alive in Christ and receive all the abundance he longs to share with me. Okay, so now our third one. Is there room for me or us to grow in my or our, as a community, capacity for compassion, kindness, and forgiveness in order to live in peace? What's the answer to that question? Is there room for us to grow? Always. Yes, always. So that's the short answer. We can always find opportunities to grow in our capacity for these awesome qualities and to desire them more as we live every day experiencing the love of Jesus. As we do that, they will grow organically in us because of the nature of that relationship. They're not just nice-to-haves or optional extras of faith. They are the pressed down and running over signs of Christ dwelling in us. But they're also like muscles, aren't they? You know, we've got to keep those muscles moving. We require some work and some use to be strengthened so that we are physically effective and healthy. And in the same way, we need to exercise and practice these amazing attributes of peacefulness. And sometimes as we work in this way, we might find we're swimming against the current. So, for example, in our society, there are whole industries based on gossip. There are people who make their living who are called gossip columnists. Has anyone applied for a job as a gossip columnist in here? The Lord bless you and keep you and change you. Now, isn't this amazing? Have you heard the term salacious gossip? Do you know that that comes from the word sal, salt? So we find gossip tasty and intriguing and delicious. And this is a saltiness that Jesus didn't require from us. So what is my attitude to gossip? Do I relish it? Do I finance it? Do I go out and buy the work of these gossip columnists or gossip magazines? Do I join in? Do I pride myself on always being the one who knows people's stories first and then passing them on? Or do I avoid that? Do I focus, unlike the Joneses' guests, do I focus on what's lovely and miraculous and wonderful about the people in my community? All the gifts and talents and joys and miracles that we see in each other. Do I focus on those things, or am I looking for the pitfalls and downfalls in my brothers and sisters? Am I easily offended? Do I hold grudges and resentments for ages? Am I good at righteous anger? Did this go down while I was talking? Okay. Am I good at righteous anger? Do I need to consider that maybe that self-righteous anger? So I would encourage us all to remind ourselves that the choices about peace are ours. We can choose. Here are just a few examples. I can focus on the good things in people rather than the gossipy things. I can be patient with other people's mistakes, of their opinions and experiences. I can listen more than I talk. I can try to gain understanding rather than quickly jumping to conclusions or defending my position. I can try and find out what it's like to be that person. Ah, I can apologize. I can seek the courage that I need to choose engagement in hard conversations or situations, because sometimes avoiding those hard conversations is not peaceful. It's just cowardice. Or I can choose the wisdom to retreat if I need to. Avoiding speaking directly to someone about a disagreement or contention and not rather than grumbling behind their backs. That's not peaceful, that's courageous. So I say, no, fine, everything's fine, spray, fine. And then I go to my buddy and have a good backstab. When I choose to forgive another, no matter how very deeply hard that is and how long it may take me, I'm choosing to care for my own wellness and for my freedom by letting go of that damage that person has done or is doing. And that's a really important step, and we need another 10 sermons on that one, or studies, or a retreat. That's a big, big topic connected to living in peace with each other. With my life and in our faith community joined to others' lives, I can be an aroma pleasing to God rather than a rotten stink of self-absorption. we can have the saltiness within us all together in unity, in the bond of peace that tells this really important story of the tasty and everlasting covenant of love between God and us and between each other. Paul also says, therefore, he says this to the Colossians, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And there's another sermon coming about loving one another from somebody else. I'd love to read a psalm which shows that Jesus' understanding of peacefulness goes back many thousands of years. So this is some of the ancient wisdom for all of God's people in Psalm 34, written by David. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you saint, his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Amen. We're going to now move into a time of communion together to share one of our amazing traditions that remind us of Jesus' love for us. And Jesus himself invites us to join together to share the gifts of communion with him and with one another. In Matthew 5, he asks that before we offer any gift to God, time or money or energy, we are first and foremost to be reconciled to our brother or sister whom we know has something against us. So if there is a lack of peace, be reconciled with each other. So we're going to move into a time now of communion. So I will prepare us for that. God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, we lift ourselves and one another to you in prayer. By your grace, forgive and heal us and lead us. Amen. And on the night before he died, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks to you and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. And after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given you thanks, he gave it to them and he said, drink this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as you drink to remember me. And so, united in Christ, we invite you to share this gift.